Brother Tom, turn your Bibles tonight, Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6, find your place there. Your outline should be inside your prayer bulletin tonight, and it's going to look different. It's going to be a different type of message. I'm going to tell you how I arrive at where I arrive at in the Scriptures. Sometimes somebody will ask, well, how'd you get that? And so I'm going to talk to you about how we got that and how to get there, and it'll help you in dealing with, just as you're in your own personal Bible study, as well as dealing with difficult passages in the Bible. And the book of Hebrews is filled with them. Matter of fact, you're going to find five that are pretty difficult to deal with. Now, it doesn't mean that they're not understandable or that they're inexplainable or inexplicable, if that's a better word. But what it does mean is that there's times that people arrive at a meaning that God didn't intend for them to arrive at. And we want to arrive at the correct meaning of Scripture. And we want to understand it. So I'm going to preach this week and next week on, can a saved person ever be lost? Is it possible, preacher, once I'm saved, to ever be lost again? And you know what? There's people that they're going to take Romans chapter 6 and they're going to tell you, yeah, you can. And I'm going to show you from tonight that that is not the intent of the Holy Spirit, the writer of Hebrews, or what the Bible teaches in any form or fashion. Listen, I'm glad that when God saves a person, it's forever. Amen? And we're going to understand that from the Scriptures tonight. And where a person lands on these verses I'm getting ready to read will impact their understanding of salvation. You see, I'm afraid there's far too many Americans, far too many people that maybe have grown up in churches, they're in different kinds of churches, different denominations, but they really don't understand the implications of the cross and salvation. They have the idea that somehow or another you have to help the Lord out in saving you, that somehow that when He died on the cross that wasn't sufficient, that I've got to live it too. Or that if I don't live up to a certain standard, somehow I'll lose my salvation or I'll no longer be saved. And preacher, is that true? And I'm going to show you that from the Bible, that's an untrue doctrine. It's not true. And I'm going to ask and answer the question on, can a saved person ever be lost? Let's look at verse number 1, Hebrews chapter number 6. Therefore. Now, anytime you see therefore in the Bible, you need to stop and see what it's there for. And you find that this is a continuation of what the writer of Hebrews began up in chapter 5, verse 11. This is the third warning or exhortation passage in Hebrews. It's sort of a parenthesis. All right? And here the writer stops his train of thought. He's been talking about the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus, and that he's a priest after a new order, a different order, the order of Melchizedek. And he said, I want to tell you all about it. I want you to understand it. It's exciting. But you're not ready for it. And you're not spiritually capable of understanding and grasping this great truth and your relationship to your great high priest. And so I'm going to have to challenge you. And so he begins to challenge them. We talked about that last week, about growing spiritually and moving from a babe and up to where you're a full adult Christian. You progress in your spiritual life and moving forward. And what's happened is these folks, they had grown, but then they regressed. And now he's saying to them in verse 1, look again, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Now, you know what? That's an interesting statement. It's not that God didn't want them to understand or that somehow God was withholding truth or keeping them from understanding. It's just another way of saying, listen, brother, I'll see you tonight, Lord willing. You know, and you know what? I can promise the Lord's willing that we're here. Amen? But it's our responsibility to get there. And what he's saying is that, listen, it's the Lord's will for you to move on in your spiritual life. And that's God's desire. But now you need to be the one that implements the spiritual growth in your life. Verse 4. Now here's where we get to where it's difficult. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. Now we'll look at these other verses a little bit later. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, I pray that You'll give us understanding tonight. illumine our hearts and minds to the truth of Scripture. Lord, we recognize that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that the Bible is closed to us. But yet, Lord, You want us to know it. And You desire for the Holy Spirit to illumine us and to enlighten us and to teach us. And I pray tonight, Lord, that as I preach, that You'll teach us. And Lord, help us to be taught of You. And Lord, to arrive where You intended for us to arrive at in the passage. And Lord, to be challenged in our own hearts and to grow in understanding of the Bible. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, there are several different views as it relates to this passage that I just read to you in verses 4 through 6 in particular. And so there are those who would preach and teach in entire denominations that are built around this truth that this would indicate or this would that he's writing to people who were saved but somehow had lost it or were on the verge of losing it. And so what happens is that they're going to say that they apostatized from the faith. They use the word verse 6, fall away, which what you're going to understand, the word apostatize is not what is there under the word fall away. It doesn't mean to apostatize. It's a different word. All right? And we're going to talk about that a little more in detail when we get there. But that these have fallen away. But here's the problem, okay? Most people that believe you can that if you're saved you can lose it, they believe you can get saved again. And get saved again and again and again and again. And you know what? If God had an eraser, I'd wear an eraser out. I mean, if His all-time having to erase my name every time I sinned and rewrite it in every time I got saved again, I'd be in trouble. What about you? And I'd probably get, the angel would probably get tired if God used one to do it or whatever. And so we understand that most people that teach you if you lose your salvation, that they believe you can get saved again. But if that's true and that's what the Lord's teaching here, then if you lose it, you can't ever get it back. Because look what He says, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. And on down the line, verse 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance. So if you believe that you can lose your salvation, sad fact is you're forever lost. You can never be saved again. If that's what this verse teaches. The second group of people would believe that, and Scofield, if you have a Scofield reference Bible, he believes this. And he teaches it, that these people were at the point of salvation. They were on the verge of being saved, but yet they turned away. He would say they were almost saved. Well, the reality of it is, you're not almost saved. You either are or you're not. You're saved or you're lost. There's no in between. Nobody is almost saved. Okay? And here's what's interesting, alright? Here's what they say. Well, they tasted the spiritual things. But yet they turned away or they fell away from it and they rejected the Lord. And if that's the case, then again, according to these verses, they can never be saved. That evidently they came to some point of salvation and therefore they turned away from it. And if that's what He's teaching here, then they never be saved. They've already missed their chance. That ship has sailed and they can never, ever be saved. You know what? There was probably many times that God dealt with my heart and I gripped a pew and I almost walked out to be saved, but I didn't get saved that night. I'm sure glad the Holy Spirit dealt with me again. What about you? But evidently, if that's what this teaches, the Holy Spirit won't deal with you again. Then notice the third group, and you can write out beside this a C for Calvinists. And I'm just going to tell you, you need to be careful what you read, okay? You can go to the local bookstore and pick up all kinds of stuff, and if you're not careful, you will read stuff from a Calvinist point of view and not even know it. Okay? And what that is the person that believes that God's chosen who's going to be saved and He's chosen who's not going to be saved, those to be saved, those to be lost, there's nothing you can do about it. If you're chosen to be saved, you're going to be saved. And if you're chosen to be lost and reprobate and damned, there's nothing you can do about it and you're automatically destined for hell. And matter of fact, there's a lot of big name people in America right now that are teaching this and propagating, and it's even infiltrating our independent Baptist churches. It's infiltrating seminary. There used to be Bible colleges and seminaries that taught strongly right where we stand as a church, but no longer do so because they've went in and they proselytized and took over those schools. And let me give you a few names. Al Mohler, okay? Let me give you another one. R.C. Sproul, All right, John Piper, John MacArthur, all right? And so on and on the list is going to go of individuals that you need to guard yourself against, because if you ever read John MacArthur's commentary on Hebrews, it is just a treatise on the 5 points of Calvinism, and you might as well go ahead and throw it away. Because it's going to definitely lead you astray. It's interesting. Here's what they say. People who profess salvation but fail to persevere. They fell away. Therefore, they were never saved to begin with. And see, here's one what they believe. They believe if you're genuinely one of the elect and if you've been chosen to be saved, then you will evidence that by persevering. Let me give you a statement, and it's parroted even among independent Baptists. If we're not careful, we parrot Protestant Calvinists. We're not saved by works, but by faith that works. You know, that was coined by a Calvinist. That wasn't coined by an independent Baptist. Wasn't there. I'm not saved by works at all. I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ and the work of the cross. And then works, I'm created unto good works, and any works in my life has nothing to do with the God who saved me. And we need to recognize that. And again, the problem is that once they realized they didn't have it, that they weren't saved, guess what? You couldn't get it. Because if they persevered and fell away, they couldn't renew themselves again to repentance. Are you following me? Now, there's another view that I read about and has been taught, and some people hold it. I don't personally. They call it the hypothetical view. You say, preacher, why are you telling us all this? Because this is a difficult passage. Now, I'm going to tell you what it does teach. I'm going to tell you why we arrived there, okay? All right, you ready? You just jot it in. It's a hypothetical view that these people were a certain group of people, and that really, if you could fall, you can't because you're saved forever. But if you could fall away, you wouldn't be able to be saved because you'd crucify the Son of God afresh and put Him in open shame. And there's a lot of people, and there's professors that I know, and men that I know that believe that, and I don't fall out with them about that, but I just don't believe it's hypothetical. I believe there's a lesson. I believe He's saying something to them and to us. And I believe He's dealing with people who were genuinely saved. I'm going to show you that tonight. And then secondly, they had fallen away. That word, and we're going to talk about it a little more in detail, means to wander away from the path. It means to deviate. And it doesn't mean that they apostatized and totally turned their back on everything. No. They didn't repudiate Christ and the doctrine. No, it wasn't that at all. They were deviating from the truth. You know what? There's people who deviate today, even in our independent Baptist churches. We call them backsliders. How many know what I'm talking about right there? You ever been one? And these are people that had wandered or deviated away from the Lord, and they were cold and indifferent because He dealt with that back in verses 11 through 14. They were still babes. They'd been saved long enough to be full-grown Christians, but they had regressed. They had went back. In the sense that they had digressed spiritually, and you said you're a baby, He said you're carnal. He said you should have grown up, but you hadn't grown up. And you need to grow. And so I believe that this is dealing with people who genuinely know the Lord, and they have in the sense wandered away from what God desires for them, and that they're in a state that God doesn't want them to be in, and He's going to challenge them to get out of their spiritual lethargy and to go on. In Christ. And by the way, can I tell you, throughout the book of Hebrews, you know what He's telling to this group of people? Go on, go on, go on, move on to maturity. That's what He's saying to them. Now, let me give you some key considerations of how we arrived there. All right? And this is going to help you in anything you do, all right, in studying the Bible. Number one, you ready for it? Remember the obscurity rule. Now, listen, I'm telling you, this will be I'm going to expound the verses next Wednesday night, so you don't want to miss it. You want to be back. But I'm going to tell you how we arrive here, okay? You remember the obscurity rule. Here's a principle that you should always learn when you're reading your Bible. Now, listen, I believe it's good to read your Bible through. I really do. I believe it's a great thing. I rejoice in people that read through the Bible every year or maybe twice a year. However, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I think we should do that. But yet at the same time, we ought to stop along the way and do some study. and grow and learn what we're actually reading. And one of the ways that we can arrive at that is a principle of always interpreting the obscure or the hard passage in light of the simple. By the way, do you know what most people do? They interpret the simple in light of the hard. And I'm going to explain to you why that's not good. Listen, you must never allow, listen to me, Christian, you must never allow an obscure, complex, hard, or difficult passage of Scripture to overturn a clear or easy to understand passage of Scripture. In other words, I like what one person said, you don't let the verses in the Bible you don't understand rob you of the blessing of the verses you do understand. And see, too often, we'll read a hard passage and get all tore up about it because we don't really understand what it's saying. And if we're not careful, it'll cause us to question what we do understand. And you know what you need to do? Live in the blessing of what you do understand. And then pray for God to enlighten you in what you don't understand. And the truth of the eternal security of the believer is a clear teaching of the Scripture that once a person is saved, they are saved once and for all eternity by faith in Jesus Christ. They can never lose it. God will never take it away from them. Listen, friend, that rejoices my heart tonight. Listen, you know this is the difference between living a fearful life and a faith-filled life. Because if you believe you can lose your salvation or somehow or another that I won't make it in, you will never, never have the joy of salvation the way God wants you to have it. You never will. Because you're going to be always afraid that you're going to lose it. That makes sense. But if you get the assurance, friend, and understand that this thing's all of God, and I believed on His Son, and God saved me, and it's forever, you know what that does? That liberates me to a faith-filled life of serving God and living for Him. Let me give you some verses. You know, one of the most simple verses in all the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How long does everlasting life last? Forever. Now, I know this is simplistic. I know that this is so simplistic. But if you can lose it, is it really forever? John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give, 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Romans 8:35-39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he lists the different things that could sever that relationship. And he says, nay, and all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded. And he goes and talks about death and life and angels and principalities and powers. Things present, what I'm going through right now. Things to come, what I might face in the future. He talks about height, depth, any other created thing or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I was fighting for my life, you know what gave me assurance that I was going to see my Savior? His friend, that even vasculitis couldn't separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It might take my life, but it wouldn't take my soul. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed. And how many times does God have to say something for it to be true? But yet God reiterates time and time and time again that salvation is forever. And God's not going to tell me I'm saved forever in one place and then that I can lose it in another. And so when I run across a hard passage that may be teaching something than what I know from the clear teaching of Scripture, it may contradict that or may be different from that in my mind. Friend, understanding the problem is not the Bible. It's my understanding of the Bible. And I need to be careful that I don't jump to premature conclusions. But I pray for further enlightenment and understanding. Because I know God's not going to tell me something in a hard passage to contradict what He told me in a very clear and understandable passage. Does that make sense? So when you read your Bible and you run across something that's hard, don't let that rob you of the blessing of the simple truths of the Bible and the simple passage of Scripture. Number two, I want you to get this real quickly tonight. Consider the context. Here's the principle. A text taken out of context is a pretext for a false teaching. You know, every cult, has built their doctrine and their movement or their belief system around verses or what they would consider teachings that would be taken out of a context of Scripture. Okay? They've taken it out of where God placed it and they pull it out. Let me give you one where Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 of people being baptized for the dead. Okay? And guess what the Mormons do? They have people designated and they've got roles of deceased people and they're being baptized for them so they can go to heaven. That's not what Paul said at all. He was talking about believers that already went to heaven and people were being saved and baptized and refilling the ranks of God's people. See, he took it out of context. They didn't leave it where it was dealing with in the doctrine of resurrection. So right here, if you just take this verse and you pull it out of its context, you can teach whatever you want to teach. But you leave it within what God's placed it, you understand what God has to say about it. You following me? Now, let me give you some things about context. Sunday school teachers, children's church teachers, preachers, really hone in right here. Every Christian ought to hone in right here. Because when I understand my Bible, I need to understand context. I need to understand that there is an immediate context, there is a broader context, and there is a greater context. Now, you stay with me. Don't check out. Number one, what's the immediate context, preacher? That's the verses before and after the verse I'm looking at, or passage. That's if I'm looking at verse 8, I need to look at 7 and everything in front of it, and 9 and everything after it. I need to see it within its setting, where it's at in these verses, because He's giving me truth, and they're all connected. Verses of Scripture are not little sections of segmented topics, okay? No, there is a thought. There is something that the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is wanting me to grasp. And I need to see it within its context. The broader context, the theme and chapter, the theme of the chapter that it's in, we've already, and I'm going to show you the theme of this chapter. It's laid out very clearly. Or the book. What's the book about? And do you know every book of the Bible has a purpose? And I need to understand the verses in light of the purpose of why that particular book was written, who he's writing to, what his purpose is, what the Holy Spirit. See, the Gospel of Mark, we learned that in the title verse. He's giving us the story of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he's giving us snapshot after snapshot after snapshot, showing us that Jesus is God because he's doing only what God can do. You see what I'm saying? Simple. And so we have to understand that. And then, preacher, what's the greater context? And I want everybody to hone in right here. Teacher, you better make sure that where you arrive at in your class, that whatever you just taught bears the whole weight of this book. The greater context. This is a principle based on the fact that God will never, ever, ever, ever contradict himself. And if there's a contradiction, it's in my understanding and not God's truth. And far too often I hear preachers and I hear teachers and they begin to teach something and I want to say to them, listen, what does the rest of the Bible say? Because what he just said in that verse will never contradict this entire book. Y'all following me? And you better make sure in your lesson that when you stand before your class or your children's church or your whatever or in your homeschool or in our Christian school, wherever we open the Bible and teach it, that whatever I'm getting ready to teach it needs to bear the weight of this entire book on it. Because one day I'm answering for God for what I just taught. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And we need to be careful of taking the Bible to prove a hobby horse rather than just proving what God says or teaching what God says. Okay? Now, let's consider the context of Hebrews 6. How did we arrive that these were saved people? Let's talk about who's being addressed. Are these believers saved? Are these people saved? Or are they unsaved that he's writing to? Let me give you some things just to pick out to show who he's talking to. Look up in verse 13 because this passage actually begins of chapter 5, verse 11, goes all the way to end of chapter 6. Some people cut it off at verse 12. It's just cording on where you want to chop it off at. I tend to feel like it's a unit all the way through. But we can end it at verse 12 if we'd like to, but there's going to continue a thought. But watch this, all right? He calls them babes in chapter 5, verse 13. Look there. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Would God ever refer to an unsaved person as a babe in Christ? Okay. Next. He calls them beloved. Look over at chapter 6, verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. There they were, preacher. Those others wasn't really saved. No. What he said, I'm going to talk about that thing, accompany salvation, here in a minute. The beloved, he's saying, listen, we're persuaded better things of you than those that are staying stagnant and backslid and cold and indifferent in their Christian life. It's a term of endearment only used to save people. These are born-again believers. We've been accepted in the beloved. We're therefore we're the beloved ones of God. A word never used of unsaved people. They're followers. Look at verse 12. That should be not slothful, but followers of them. That's a disciple. That's a follower of the Lord and other believers. Look at chapter 6, verse 17. They're heirs of promise. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Now here's what's happened. Sometimes what we do is we read a few verses, we get all confused, but we don't ever spend any time with the passage and begin to look at who's he talking to in the passage? Who's being addressed? What's the purpose? Why is he writing to them? Well, let's look at it. All right? I'm going to give them to you real quickly. Number one, he wants to move them on to maturity. Look at chapter 6, verse 1, because here's the key. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That word perfection, as we learned last week, means to reach a desired goal or end. It's not sinless perfection. It's spiritual maturity. That word is a process of arriving at God's desired goal for your life. And salvation is not the end point of the Christian life. It is the starting point of the Christian life. And he's urging these believers to not stop short of everything God has for them. Don't stay a baby. Grow up. That's what he's saying. He warns them of going back. Look at chapter 6, verse 6. If they shall fall away. Those two words there, fall away, does not come from a word apostasy or apostatize. It's a word that means to wander. I didn't have enough room on your notes to give you everything, so you've got to jot some of this stuff down. It's a lesser word. It doesn't have quite the import and the power of apostatize. It means to deviate, to turn aside, to slip. To wander. These are people that wandered away from God. They wandered away. And then notice he challenges them to faithfulness. Look at verse 9 of chapter 6. But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. We want you to be different. We don't want you to stay a spiritual baby. We want you to grow up, because that's continuing the thought of the passage. And things that accompany salvation. Look over at verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence and the full assurance of hope unto the end. That's a perfect verse if you're a Calvinist to teach that you've got to persevere to the end in order to be saved. He's not talking about... He didn't say that you had the full assurance of salvation in the end, but hope. The hope of what God has in store for you. The hope of God's blessing. We saw that way back in another warning passage as he dealt with the hope there that is not a salvation hope. It is a rest hope back in chapter 4. And here it is a growth hope of experiencing everything God has for you. And God said, I want you to be faithful to the end. And then he gives them assurance. Look over at chapter 6, verse 18. We preached on this two Sunday nights ago. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or current, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. It's talking about the surety of our salvation in Christ, because He's our anchor. Aren't you glad He's our anchor? Boy, if His eyes the anchor, I wouldn't hold very long. But I'm glad He's the anchor, aren't you? I need to quickly bring this thing to a close tonight. Number three, this is the last one. These are three principles that you can apply to every passage of Scripture. determine the relationship. Ask, is this a salvation passage or a fellowship passage? You're going to find that God does not mix salvation passages and fellowship passages. You say, preacher, why? Because God's very clear. He doesn't confuse the fact. Is this verse or passage dealing with salvation from God or my fellowship with God? There's a difference. Salvation is a matter of me being in God's family. You see, when I get saved, God makes me a part of the family of God. We sang that. It's a relationship that cannot be broken. It never changes. Once I'm placed in God's family, I can never be taken out of God's family. I am forever a part of the family of God. Isn't that a comforting thought? And folks, it never changes. We already gave you the verses that showed that once God saves you and places you in His family, that you're forever a part of His family. But then, fellowship is a matter of being in God's pleasure. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. One has to do the entrance into His family. That's salvation. The other, the enjoyment of His family. That's God's pleasure upon my life. That ought to be the desire of every Christian, is that God is pleased with me. This is a relationship that can change. Can I ask you a question and y'all stay with me tonight? Can God ever be displeased with His children? Yeah. Has He ever been displeased with you? You don't have to answer that. Does that mean He puts us out of the family? God, I can be in God's family yet not be in the sense that I have God's blessing or pleasure upon my life. God's not pleased with how I'm living as one of His children. Now, let me give you a quick illustration. All my children are in my family, but they might not always be in my favor in the sense I may not always be pleased with them. But yet, me being pleased with them or displeased with them doesn't affect them being in my family. I may not be pleased with them, but they're still my children. Lori may have told James when he was living in our house, son, take the garbage out. And he's messing around, fiddling around. Good Southern word, Brother Tom, fiddling. He's fiddling around. Didn't do it. Mom says, honey, I told James to take out the garbage. Well, maybe I sort of fiddling around with him. We was maybe watching a ball game or whatever. But now, guess what? He's disobeyed his mom. I'm not pleased because he's disobeyed his mom. Suddenly, he has my displeasure. Suddenly, it's no longer, hey, fun, hey, son, we're having a good time. It's, son, why haven't you done what your mom has asked you to do? Why haven't you taken out the garbage? Now, you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to say, well, I'm telling you, you didn't obey your mom. You're out of the family. By the way, you can try to put your children out of the family, but technically, DNA-wise, they're still in the family. I disowned them. Well, they're still there. They still carry your genes. Okay? And I'm glad I have the divine nature of God. Now, I'm not divine like God, but I have the divine. I have a new nature from Him. I'm partaker of the divine nature, 2 Peter says. And therefore, I am in His family, but yet it may be that I've disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord's not pleased with me, saying, "Son, why have you had that attitude? Son, why is your spirit bad? Son, why have you allowed that sin to go undealt with in your life? Why have you disobeyed me?" God doesn't jettison me out of the family, but He does deal with my heart to chasten me back into His will so that I can have His pleasure on my life again. And when you get to Hebrews 12, do you know it is the most comprehensive passage on the chastening of God found anywhere in Scripture? And so God is not dealing with people that are not His children. He's dealing with people that are His children. But He's displeased with them. He's not kicked them out of the family. He said, "I just want you to be right in the family." And that ought to be the desire of every child of God. And so, I need to recognize that God wants me to go on. He don't want me to stop short. He don't want me to miss His blessings. And that I don't want to court His displeasure upon my life. I want Him to be pleased with me. And so, I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, can a saved person ever be lost? No, 1,000 times no. 1,000 times no. Aren't you glad for that? But yet, while I may never be lost, I may be displeasing to my Heavenly Father. and I want to live in such a way that I honor my Father and reflect my Savior, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, my comforter that lives inside of me, that I might enjoy being a part of the family of God. Does that make sense? And next week we're going to break these verses down and understand it in a fuller sense. We're going to get back in Bible study, but three truths. Remember the obscurity rule. Always remember that. Number two, always consider your context. And number three, determine, is it a salvation passage or a fellowship passage? And that's going to guide me in my understanding, especially of New Testament passages, as I work my way through them. Now, there's a whole lot more in Bible interpretation than that. But I tell you, you get those three right, and most of the time you're going to land where God lands in the Scriptures without fail. All right, let's stand to our feet.